the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, I hope that you are enjoying this high festival that we celebrate, the Theophany of our Lord, the revelation of the eternal mystery, God becoming man and revealing himself as the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the one who regenerates us and restores us, and ultimately grants us resurrection. Today we'll speak about that resurrection, regeneration, and renewal. With the reception of our catechumens into the church, we saw and witnessed their regeneration. They were remade, refashioned in the fonts through Holy Confession, through Chrismation, and Holy Communion. They were united to Christ. Their life now is interwoven, intermingled with his life. His life becomes really their life. They are regenerated in Christ. And for us who are kind of the old timers, so to speak, in the church, it's a time for us to renew all of those gifts that were given to us too. As we see them regenerated, we're reminded of our regeneration, and we seek to have that renewed. Today, as an illustration, I put before you the stem cell. We're probably all familiar with stem cells as they're being used to restore the human body. I'll give you a definition. A stem cell is a cell with the unique ability to develop into specialized cell types in the body. In the future, they may be used to replace cells and tissues that have been damaged or lost due to disease. And stem cells can also divide and produce new stem cells. A stem cell is really a truly remarkable thing. And when we welcome people into the church, we welcome them in actually as kind of stem cells, right? People who are now being grafted into the body of Christ, becoming cells in his body. And they'll be growing up into maturity and specialized in particular ministries as the Lord would have for them. Those who develop their talents given by the grace of God develop as cells in the body. And they come to replace, in time, the older cells, right? The older generation, us old timers, right? It's a joy for me to see young children being received into the church because they might be the priests who minister to me later on in life, or matoski, or choir directors, or faithful parishioners, right? They're the future for us. And the other thing, by the way, that our new members do, which corresponds to what stem cells do, is they are able to reproduce. When new people come to the church, they often bring new people into the church. Us old-timers, maybe not so much, right? That's a gift that we really need to focus on developing more. But newcomers, they just do that. They do that very naturally. They're like stem cells. St. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he speaks about our personal renewal and the renewal of the institution of the church, the body of Christ. These two, again, being perfectly linked as we're incorporated into the Lord's body. He says, you, us, are the body of Christ. And he says, and members individually. We keep our personhood in community. In fact, that's where we really find it. He says, there should be no schism in the body, no division. But the members should have care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Then he goes on to say, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Right? Are you seeing this beauty in our union with him and with one another? And this body of Christ renews the world. Right? This is what we celebrate in this feast, and this is what we continue to celebrate in the church. Regeneration, renewal, recreation, restoration, revitalization, rejuvenation, right? Everything is done again. Everything is made new again. And the final re is resurrection, right? That's what we look for on the last day. When the Lord began his public ministry and he went out and began to preach and to teach, he started that teaching with a particular word. Did you hear it in today's gospel? What was the word that he began to preach and teach with? Repent. Another re, right? Another re. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about that. They heard about the kingdom of heaven and that it was at hand. It was here for them. And what does heaven mean to us but happiness, right? And actually, I have in my outline, happiness capitalized. Every single letter of that word. It's true happiness. Right? Not fleeting, not fake, not fool's gold. Real happiness. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. But he says, we must repent. Repent to enter into the kingdom. That repentance means change. And I have also, by the way, on my sheet, but change is also capitalized, right? Full, complete, total change. Real change. True change. That's what brings about the kingdom of heaven for us. True repentance brings about true happiness in the kingdom. You know, happiness is something that is very elusive to us nowadays. We are often very discontent. Dr. Ksenia Enki is an Orthodox psychotherapist who lectures on a variety of different topics. I want to share something with you from her lecture that deals with the subject of happiness. She says that happiness is not found by doing what feels good, but by doing what is actually good. Hear the distinction? Happiness is not found in doing what feels good, but what is actually good. And she gives two Greek words that are used in the Fathers. Hedonia, it sounds like hedonism, right? It's kind of the same word there. She says hedonia is about pleasure-seeking, enjoyment, self-satisfaction. It's the absence of distress, continual ease, and again, in summary, doing what feels good. Hedonia. She says that is false happiness. Eudaimonia, on the other hand, and that's doing what is good, is about facing challenges and responsibility, effort, struggle for what is right, what is good. She says that hedonia is all about me, or maybe the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And it rips apart our relationships with God and with others. Eudaimonia is about God and others, love for them, and it unites. And that union is eternal. Why do we mention this? Because if we're on our road to heaven, we have to understand what heaven is, what heaven is all about, what type of happiness we're destined for. And if we're to avoid hell, we have to understand what hell is all about. Hell is about oneself. Now, change, repentance, we should say something about that too. What kind of change are we talking about? How much? To what degree? What type of repentance are we really after in our life? I'll give you two things that really help us begin the road of repentance and continue on it. The first thing, repentance means a rejection of our past sins, our passions, our habits, all of those things that we have done wrong. It's a rejection of all of the corruption and evil and death that we have participated in. That is the first thing about repentance. It's a total rejection of evil. But that rejection of evil is going to come with some challenges. The first cross we have to accept when we reject our past sins. First cross we have to accept is ownership. It's hard to own our past sins. All of them. Not just the ones that we recognize to be sins, but also the ones that God recognizes to be sins. It's hard to own all of those sins. It's hard to bear that cross without excuse. It's also hard to bear the cross of our self-inflicted wounds. To realize that our sins have cost us and done damage to us, harmed us. Very difficult cross to bear. And it becomes even heavier when we realize about the harm that we cause others through our sins. Very difficult cross. And what makes it even worse is when we look at our past, we come to the realization that we actually can't change it. No matter how much we regret it, no matter how much we wish we didn't do it, we can't go back and fix it. We can't change it. These are serious crosses that we carry in repentance, without question. But you know what the wonderful thing about carrying a cross is? It brings about resurrection. And I'll give you three that correspond to those three crosses. And this is the second half of repentance. The first one is rejection of evil. The second one is turning to God, who will resurrect us and renew us. When we own our own sins, instant forgiveness. Immediate forgiveness. When we own our own sins. When we realize that we have wounded ourselves and others, and we repent of that, God instantly begins the healing process. Immediately, we are being healed. As we reject vice and we turn to virtue, we are coming alive again. We are being healed. And that will affect not just us, but the lives of others as well. And this is the big one. When we realize we can't change the past, and there's nothing we can do about it, and we've done some real harm in the past, that cross, that heavy cross, is met with the greatest resurrection. And that's the resurrection that God himself works in the age to come, when he restores everything we've broken, everything we've shattered, everything that we have corrupted, he raises to newness of life. Here's from the book of Revelation that talks about that next age. It says that the Lord God will wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older things have passed away. We can't fix the past, but God is already fixing the future and restoring it perfectly. So yes, there is a hardship to repentance, but there is also great joy. And this is what we try to do in the church, right? We bear a little hardship, looking for that great joy, that expectation, that hope that God will work this wonder in us, for us, and for the world. You know, I mentioned about the newly illumined being like stem cells. Sometimes we want that renewal ourselves. Wouldn't it be great to go back and be kind of like stem cells again? And being in the position to kind of start fresh? That's what we want in our life, right? To go back and start again. And we should all desire that, brothers and sisters. We should all desire newness of life. But I want to give you a word of caution. This is very important. We have to be aware of the demon of the midlife crisis. What is the demon of the midlife crisis? It's when we get to a certain point in our life where we have dissatisfaction, unhappiness. We're not pleased with the way our life has gone, and we say, I want to start again. But the demon of the midlife crisis will tell us to start in exactly the same way that we went wrong to begin with. Like, get a new car, move to a new place, travel the world, do all of these kind of things. That, brothers and sisters, is not renewal. That is not renewal. That is same old, same old. And the devil, by the way, is very crafty. He's not just going to offer us worldly renewal, earthly renewal, he's going to offer some kind of spiritual renewal. I'll give you an example. One gentleman who got to the point in his life of a midlife crisis, he decides he's going to leave his family, his wife and kids, and he's going to go join a monastery. And he's going to go to Elder Seraphim of Sarov, who's going to be his elder and guide him. He travels all this distance. He waits in line because there's many people looking to speak with the elder. He goes to knock on the door. Before his hand hits the door, the elder opens the door, says, "Go back to your wife and kids," and slams the door. The devil is going to offer us something that looks so good. It even looks spiritual. To tear us out of where God has planted us. We grow where we're planted. What happens when you start tearing cells out of the body? You destroy the body. God has providentially put us in this community, in our families, so that there we might flourish. There we might grow. There we might impart sanctification to those who still need to come in as stem cells. We don't try to go back and do our life over again in a better worldly way. We participate in a new life that is Christ's, the life of the kingdom. Don't fall for the demon of the midlife crisis. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. We all want to know what we should do in life. We all want to know what it is we're made to do, what we're created to do. I tell you, the answer to that is found in DNA. The human body has DNA that tells every cell what it's going to be, what it's going to do, how it's going to do it, how it's going to be doing it together with others, and accomplishing great things together as part of the human body. It's the same thing in the church. What is the DNA? What is the instruction manual of the church? But the Word of God, He tells us what it is we're meant to do, how we're meant to grow, how we're meant to stay together, how we're to avoid being cut off and temptations and all of that. And sisters, hear the Word of God. And hear it again in a new way today. When He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," know what heaven is. Know what repentance is. And know what life you and I are called to. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.